Holy Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated and let us pray. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we would think together, the actions that we would take as a result, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Imagine with me this morning that someone is driving down the road and they see an oncoming car on the oncoming lane, and they happen to just catch a glimpse of the front license plate, and it has an Ohio State logo on one side and a University of Michigan logo on the other, and underneath it says, "A house divided." Now, the driver of the car would rightly conclude that there are probably fans of both schools in that household, whatever household that car comes from. But what they might not realize is that phrase, "a house divided," originally came from the lips of Jesus. He spoke those words to refute the accusation that he was casting out demons by Satan's power. We ourselves might describe a friend's help as having gone the extra mile for us, with having only a vague recollection that those words were spoken by Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount. Or someone else might describe coming to a deeply transformative realization in their life with the phrase, "the scales fell from my eyes," not realizing that the source of that phrase was the conversion of the Apostle Paul found in Acts chapter 9. Another person might speak of an inconsequential effort of some sort as being a drop in a bucket, not realizing that that figure of speech comes from Isaiah 40, where the prophet describes the nations that oppose God as being nothing more than an insignificant speck of moisture. A news commentator might disparagingly refer to a politician's flagrant appeal to his or her political base using very specific language by saying they've reached for a modern-day shibboleth, unaware that a battle recorded in Judges chapter 12 is the source of that phrase. Even though there is a growing unfamiliarity with the Bible, each and every day people use phrases in their common speech that have their origin in the Word of God. I conducted a quick Google search this week, and I found a website claiming that there are over 100 such phrases from Scripture that still occur in our common, everyday, ordinary English usage. And yet, while we often use those phrases without giving any thought to it, when we find such a phrase in the pages of Scripture, one that echoes, one that alludes to, one that even quotes verbatim an earlier portion of Scripture, we need to pay special attention. Because the author isn't just speaking off the cuff. He has carefully chosen those words to communicate a message to us. And I think we find just that occurring in our gospel lesson today. Luke intentionally and specifically records the words of Elizabeth, where she quotes a phrase from the Greek version of the Old Testament. And by doing so, Luke is artfully conveying to us right up front in his gospel what is the purpose of the incarnation, God becoming man in Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to focus primarily on these six verses of Luke's gospel that we just read. We're also going to glance back just a little bit to an earlier portion of that chapter and then just briefly look ahead at what follows. And as we do so, we're going to see the purpose of the incarnation, the process of belief in the incarnation, and the promise of belief in the incarnation, the purpose, the process, and the promise. First, the purpose. If you look at verse 42, and that's where we're going to really focus our efforts and energies this morning, if you look at that, you see that Luke intentionally includes Elizabeth's words to Mary, "Blessed are you among women." And at first blush, that sounds like a heartwarming interaction between Mary and her older relative. On the surface, it seems that Elizabeth is just providing some reassurance during what must have been a very difficult time for Mary, but there's more to it than that, and here's why I say that. We have every reason to believe that Elizabeth was keenly aware of the Hebrew Scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. In the previous chapter of Luke, she and her husband Zechariah are described as being righteous in the sight of the Lord, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. They were people of the Word. They were familiar with the Word of God. And beyond that, in the previous verse, there in chapter 1, Luke tells us in chapter 2, Luke tells us that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit as she speaks these words, "Blessed are you among women." So we can rightly conclude that Elizabeth is not only encouraging her younger relative, but that she is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling us something highly significant about this child that Mary bears. That phrase, "Blessed are you among women," occurs only one time in the Old Testament. And it's found in Judges chapter 5 in a passage of Scripture called the Song of Deborah. Now, because maybe you didn't have your morning devotions in Judges chapter 5 this morning, I'm going to summarize for you what's there, okay? It's a story of two courageous women. Pay attention, two courageous women. One is named Deborah, and the other is Jael. And at that time, there was no monarchy in the land of Israel. The people had yet to take full possession of the promised land, and they were led by a series of judges that God would raise up from time to time to bring deliverance from their enemies. And in Judges chapter 4, God raises up a judge, a woman named Deborah, to rally the people against their enemy, a guy who was called the king of Canaan. And the commander of the king's army was a guy named Sisera, okay? You need to just remember Sisera is the head of the enemy army. So there's this battle that ensues, and Sisera's army is routed, and he flees alone to a region where he thinks he will find refuge because of previous political alliances between his king and the people of that area. And he comes to the tent of a woman named Jael. And she goes out to meet Sisera. And she says, "Come on in." She welcomes him into the tent. She covers him with a blanket. She gives him something to drink. And he thinks he's safe. He's escaped the hand of his pursuers. He falls asleep. And then we're told that Jael delivers her people by taking a tent peg in one hand, a hammer in the other, and driving it through the temple of Sisera's head. I first heard that story when I was 10 or 11 years old in an all-boys Sunday school class. The book of Judges is great for an all-boys Sunday school class of 10-year-olds. It's awesome. It kept my attention. Well, in the next chapter after that lovely story, Deborah, the judge, sings an ode to Jael, calling her, you got it, the most blessed of women. So do you see the parallel with Luke? Deliverance has come through the faithful action of a woman of God, and then another woman of God offers a blessing over her. The Greek version of Judges 5:24, a version of the Old Testament with which Elizabeth was probably quite familiar, contains the very words she speaks in Luke 1:24, "Blessed art thou among women." Do you see what's happening here? Both Jael and Mary are called blessed because they took courageous, faithful action that resulted in a crushing blow to the head of the enemy, one that brought deliverance to God's people. Jael did so by taking tent peg and hammer in hand. Mary does so by taking God's word to heart. In the passage just preceding the one we read this morning, Mary meets the angel Gabriel's surprising announcement with the words, "I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said." And remember the early chapters of Genesis? Immediately after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, God promises that a descendant of Eve would crush the serpent's head. Luke is telling us, just as Jael's courageous faith and action brought deliverance to the people in the time of the judges, so Mary's courageous faith will bring the one who will deal a fatal blow to the head of the enemy. One of the familiar songs of Christmas is Mark Lowry's song, "Mary, Did You Know?" And one line asks this, "Mary, did you know this child that you delivered will soon deliver you?" And after studying this morning's text, I want to say, well, I think she should at least have had an inkling, because Elizabeth just told her so. In Mary's son, the deliverer has come. And he has come to deliver you. He has come to deliver you from discouragement. He has come to deliver you from your fears, from your anxieties, from your worries. He has come to deliver you from bondage to sin, from that habit of thoughts or speech or action that is slowly consuming you. And today, he is telling you that your life can have as much impact as Mary's. That's the purpose of the incarnation, to deliver you, to set you free, and to give you a life that matters. That's not just effervescent, feel-good, holiday preacher talk. At the beginning of Luke's gospel, we hear Elizabeth's blessing over Mary, and then at the end of Luke's gospel, we're told that the resurrected Jesus offers a blessing over all disciples. Blessed disciples, blessed followers are those who, like Mary, believed all that the Lord had said, who believed that God would fulfill his promises. And perhaps some of you are struggling here a little bit as you hear me talking. Maybe you love the sights and smells and sounds of Christmas, but you just really aren't quite sure if it's anything more than just a heartwarming story. And if that's you, I want to tell you that you have a kindred spirit in Mary this morning. I encourage you to take the time later today and get a Bible that is easily readable, one maybe that's been translated in the last, say, 50 years or so, and read the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And when you do that, you're going to see the process of believing in the incarnation. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, recount the visit of the angel and how Mary came to believe what Gabriel was telling her. If you read those verses, you'll see that Mary first brings her intellect to her faith. In Luke 1:29, we read that Mary wondered at the greeting of the angel, and that word carries the idea of making an audit, something that requires careful thought. And next she asked the angel, she says, "Well, how will this be since I'm a virgin?" She's asking, am I really seeing an angel? Is this just some sort of crazy hallucination? What's going on here? How can this be? Mary is showing us that responding in faith is a whole person experience that includes our minds. That's how faith works for us. We should not, we must not, we dare not leave our brains at the door when it comes to receiving the Word of God into our lives. It's an exercise that includes our God-given intellect, or else we'll We'll just believe anything and everything as we see so many people in our culture being led astray by all sorts of crazy, wild, foolish beliefs. Mary doubted. She questioned. She used her reason just as we must today if we're going to have a strong, lasting faith. And in the text, we see Mary moving from being troubled to then having sort of a measured disbelief, and then she moves on to simple acceptance. And even in her acceptance, her faith is still a work in progress. When she says, "I am the Lord's servant, may your word to me be fulfilled," she's not saying, "I get it, it's all so clear, I love this plan, sure, it's going to destroy everything I've ever hoped for and dreamed of, but I'm absolutely on board with this." No, what she's saying is, "It doesn't all make sense to me right now, but I will pursue it. I'll follow it. I'll test it. I'll take the next logical step of faith in practical ways." And that's what we see her do immediately in our text when we're told she makes haste. She rises up quickly. She travels the 80 or 100 miles from Galilee in the north down to the hill country of Judea to visit her relative Elizabeth. I think most of us are like that. We're always investigating. We're always trying to engage in a long-term process of growing in faith. And sometimes the early stages of that process can be the most demanding. John Bunyan, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, spent nearly 18 months in a state of great agony and depression before breaking through and receiving God's gift of grace and love. In his spiritual autobiography, Surprised by Joy, C.S. Lewis recounts that it took many years for him to move from atheism to agnosticism, finally to theism, and then to full belief in Christianity. In the verses just after our gospel text, Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And Luther comments on just those two words, "my soul," and he says this. He says, "Mary does not say my voice or my mouth or my hand or my thoughts, my reason or my will magnifies the Lord." And then Luther goes on and he takes a few jabs at people like me. He says, "For there are many who praise God with a loud voice, preach about him with high-sounding words, speak much of him, dispute and write about him, and paint his image, whose thoughts dwell often upon him and reach out after him and speculate about him with their reason. There are also those who exalt him with false devotion and false will. But Mary says, my soul magnifies him." That is, my whole life, my whole being, my mind, my strength, all of it esteem him highly. The purpose of the incarnation is that you and all creation might be delivered from the power of sin, because Christ has dealt a fatal blow to the enemy's head. The process of coming to faith in the incarnation is one that might take time, but it definitely requires the full investment of our whole being to plumb its truths. And that's one reason why almost every Sunday when I greet our guests, I give that little speech that you all pretty much could say with me if you wanted to. I won't ask you to. Right? Where I welcome folks to come and get to know us at a pace that fits who they are, where they are on their spiritual journey, and explore with us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's why we have made it our practice in our Sunday school class and our prayer time to pray for friends and family and loved ones who do not yet know the Lord. It's why we'll keep doing so. We have the purpose, we have the process, and finally the promise of faith in the incarnation, that God has come to us in Jesus Christ. Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." Each one of us can take that to heart today. The only way to live this life is to follow the word of God. The only way to build your life is to build your life upon the truth of God, God's promises to you, his promise to deliver you, his promise to make you whole. And the only way to live that life is to place all of your life into the hands of God. Several years ago, I was working as a hospice chaplain, and I visited a patient. It's not a real name. I'll call her CJ. And as soon as I arrived in the home, I could tell that she was actively dying as she lay in the recliner in the front room of that home. Her family was gathered around her, and they told me that our hospice nurse had already been called and was on the way. And the patient's granddaughter was sitting on the arm of one of those recliners, holding on to her beloved grandmother. And I pulled out my guitar, and I began to softly play some hymns. And as I did so, I noticed a plaque above the fireplace in that home that simply read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." And I heard the patient's granddaughter, this amazing young woman of faith, tell her little 5-year-old boy to come over and to kiss his great-grandmother because it might be the last chance that he ever got to do so in this life. And he looked up with a confused expression, and he asked why. And his mom said, "Honey, she's going to die, and she's getting ready to go and be with God." And it was near Christmas, so I started to play Away in the Manger. And I sang 2 verses, but I never got to the third because before the third verse, she had slipped into the arms of Jesus. And a few minutes later, as we were talking, I learned that one of the things that had made that woman most proud was that her little great-grandson, the little 5-year-old, had been taught the Lord's Prayer recently by his parents. And so we gathered in prayer, and we let that little child lead us in the words of the Lord's Prayer. As we prayed, I could sense this amazing peace come into that room, come into that house, and fill the hearts of that family as they believed the promises of God as their loved one was ushered into the presence of Jesus. I imagine every person in this room is familiar with the words of John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace. But in one of his lesser-known hymns, he wrote this. He said, "Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God." Being near to God is the blessing of the incarnation. His proximity, his presence will sustain you and strengthen you. And the only appropriate and right response to that blessing is the full surrender of our lives to him. There's an old story of a king who went into the villages and streets to greet his subjects, and a beggar was sitting by the roadside eager to see the king, and he eagerly held up his alms bowl, thinking the king would give handsomely. And instead, to his surprise, the king asked the beggar to give him something. And taken aback, the beggar fished out 3 grains of rice from his bowl and dropped them in the king's outstretched hand. And then at the end of the day, the beggar poured out what he had received that day, and he found, to his astonishment, 3 grains of pure gold at the bottom of his bowl. And he thought to himself, "Oh, that I had given him my all." This Advent, this Christmas, this new year, know that the Son has given his all for you. He has come to deliver you and make you whole. In return, make the radical investment. Order your life around his word to you. And if you do, no words of tongue or pen, but only the songs of angels will adequately express how fully, how abundantly, and eternally you will be blessed. Amen.